you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you, we're glad you're here.
Reading from 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. That was 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8.
And that was Melissa Wilhelm, who's joining us along with, there's 11 of us here in the studio. We're at capacity on this, the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, February 16th, 2024. What's the topic today, Jason?
Topic of today is a faithful life, or a faith-filled life. So I always like to talk about context, because I believe context is, does anybody know?
King.
Context is king. And so when we come to a passage, we should always ask ourselves, what does that passage say before the passage that informs the passage that we're going to read? So we're starting today in 2 Timothy 4, which Melissa read for us. But we need to go back to 2 Timothy 3, because Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a younger man. So Timothy, in a lot of our kind of context, we might say he's a teenager. And he's leading a church. So he's leading God's church, and this is a big deal. But luckily, he has a good, faithful, older man like Paul in his life to help direct him as to what a faith-filled life looks like. So let me ask that question to everybody. I'll open it up to everybody. You got microphones in front of you. What does a faith-filled life look like? No peeking at 2 Timothy 4.
It looks like going against the grain and listening.
I think faith-filled life would be a life that shows Jesus' love in your heart.
I think it looks like studying, discipline, consistency, and belief in something other than ourselves. Absolutely. Every day, hands down.
Anybody else?
A man of God's own heart.
Okay.
Faith-filled would generally mean you're being stretched, because you have to faith. It's not something that you can just do on your own. So faith-filled, I would think, is cutting edge.
So you kind of touched on it a little bit, and the rest of us didn't say, because we don't like to think about it a lot. But in chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy and says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be
persecuted.
Yeah, which means a faith-filled life will at times have trouble, and it will have difficulty. In fact, that's what Paul tells Timothy in the third chapter. He says, listen, there'll be evil people and there'll be imposters. It'll go from bad to worse at times. It'll be really difficult, but you must hold firm to what you have believed. Because that's the firmness of our belief, right? A faith-filled life isn't a faith-filled life if you just continually let go of it every time trouble comes along. And so Paul urges Timothy to grab a hold of that life and to hold on to that life. And then he even goes on and gives his own testimony back to him, doesn't he? He says, you know how from your childhood you were acquainted with the sacred writings that would make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, remember when your mother and your grandmother taught you the Bible? Remember how they poured that faith into you? Hold on to that faith as if you're holding on to your mother and your grandmother. And then he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. By the way, we like to think about those things there as always being external. Those things begin first internally. When I read the Bible, I need to be internally corrected. I need to be internally reproved. I need to be trained myself in righteousness. Sometimes we want to take the Bible and go, this is for them. No, no, no. It's first for me. If you don't read the scripture and you're first convicted, I don't know how you can move out and begin convicting anybody else. And then he says this, that the man of God, and I would say that this means person of God. that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So he's saying that, that through this, through the scriptures, through your being trained in the scriptures, you'll become equipped for every good work that God has for you. By the way, Ephesians 2:8-10 tells us what about salvation? That God gave us the faith to believe, and that we are his workmanship, and that he has prepared what?
Good works.
Good works that we might walk in them. Yeah. So from the moment you were, Paul is writing to Timothy, he's saying from the moment you were saved, God had good work for you to walk in, and don't lose your way. Hold on to this faith-filled life. Hold on to the faith that you have.
And I'm thinking, Jason, for somebody that's kind of wrestling with, why does God have me here? He has them there for a purpose. They might not be realized right now, but he created them for a purpose for them to accomplish something.
Totally. And sometimes I would say this, that we always think our purpose has to be a big purpose. And sometimes our purpose is a small purpose. But small things are not of lesser value because they're small. Maybe your purpose today is to go somewhere and to give somebody the smile that will lift their entire day up. The word of encouragement, whatever it might be. Some of us think that everything has to be big. We live in this world where everything has to be big. Listen, I think that the small and mundane things matter more than the big things.
Those are the ripples.
Yeah.
And you think of the widow's mite.
Yeah.
Just it could be a small fraction of something that you do.
Yeah. And so then Paul, as he segues into the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, he says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Paul sets up like a courtroom scene. He says, I charge you in the presence. So he says, listen, I'm giving you this testimony. I'm standing as a witness before Jesus Christ. Paul says, what I tell you, I don't just tell you willy-nilly. I realize that what I tell you matters. Why? Because Jesus judges the living and the dead. And at one point, all of us in this room have one thing in common. We'll all die. And all of us will stand before Jesus. Every single one of us. And so Paul says, that's where my words ultimately fall. That's where my integrity and my character ultimately falls. I have to stand before Jesus and give an account for all of those moments. So I want to stand in all of those moments with the kind of character and integrity that can stand before Christ and say, I lived a faith-filled life. I lived a life based on understanding this. And he also says this. He says, who is the judge of the living and the dead? That means from the beginning to the end, Paul trusts in whose promises?
God's.
Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. And so do we say that? Do we walk around all day, all week long saying, I trust from the beginning to the end that Jesus has it all covered, that Jesus judges every single moment? If you believe that Jesus judges every single moment, I'm going to guarantee you that all of a sudden you're going to realize every single moment matters more than you thought. There's no more wasted moments or wasted actions in those moments. And then he says, and by the appearing of his kingdom. And so Paul trusts without a doubt in the return of Jesus, in the glorious return of Jesus. He says, that kingdom's coming. And there's nothing that anything can do to stop it. Not imposters, all the people that he talked about in chapter 3. He says there's nothing. What he's really trying to do here, I think, is he's really trying to give Timothy a high view of God and his promises. He's lifting up his gaze. He says, because listen, Timothy, he's doing the work of the church. I don't know about the rest of you, but I do the work of the church. There's a lot of times where you can have your head down and wondering what the heck is going on. Oh my goodness. Ugh. And Paul is trying to say, no, Timothy, lift your head up, because that's who you serve.
But when you believe in the kingdom, I think that kingdom is here.
Sure.
And so it's some foresight, which I think takes practice and is a faith-filled life as well, because it's very easy for most of us when times are good to think, oh, we're there. We see the kingdom. Yeah. We see God's glory. And then when you fall flat on your face, it can be more challenging to go, oh, like, is this God's glory? Like, what's happening here? And you can see that in hindsight, but you have to train yourself to see the foresight of that as well.
Mm-hmm. I agree 100%. I think that a lot of our following Jesus involves a lot of stumbling. And not stumbling in terms of sin, but stumbling in terms of like, what the heck is going on? Like, what does this mean? What is going on here today?
Or feeling persecuted, or feeling like Did I do something wrong? Am I being punished? Mm-hmm. Am I being judged in some way? Why is this not working?
Yeah, and Satan loves to come in and use those little moments to create big doubts or create big wedges between you and that kind of faith-filled life that Jesus wants you to have.
You know, I never would encourage sinning or falling short, but it does help us be mindful of the fact that we're flawed and that we need a Savior. And so every so often when something doesn't go our way, it's kind of good because it reminds us, Jesus, I need you. Help me never forget or become so much of a purist that then we judgmental of everyone else that doesn't sin.
I love that. And it really creates that hard line between a worldly experience and a spiritual experience. It makes us dependent upon God in those really tough moments. And there's always a choice there, right?
Has anybody here ever had any trouble in their life? Okay, good. Good, because Jesus said, you will have trouble.
Yes, he does.
Paul wrote to Timothy and said, you'll have difficulties. If you want to live this faith-filled life, you will be persecuted. And persecution, we like to think, just comes as the people come into your door knocking with the pitchforks. But persecution can come in all different kinds of forms of trouble. It can come from your own self, as Melissa just pointed to her head. And so we like to think somehow, and I don't know why, that when we begin to follow Jesus, that all of a sudden it becomes rainbows and Skittles and unicorns and everything's going to be wonderful and fine, when Jesus himself actually told us that it'll be difficult. He told us that we'll experience trouble. And it always reminds me, I have a quote on the wall of my office that says, from Charles Spurgeon, it says, I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me into the rock of faith. What he's saying is every trouble gives me the opportunity to need Jesus more. And that's good news. And that's what Paul's going to tell Timothy here in the second verse. Preach the word. So he's, listen, you live a faith-filled life? Tell people about it. Talk about it. Why would you stay silent about it? Some of us eat in a great restaurant and we can't be quiet about it all week long. Mm-hmm. We see a good movie and that's all we talk about. Mm-hmm. We go somewhere and we come back and we want to show everybody all the pictures from our vacation. Listen, you go to church every week and you meet the living God by his Spirit. Do you leave that place and go, I can't wait to tell somebody about today's adventure? And he says, be ready in season and out of season. You know what he means by that, I think? Or what do you think he means by that, actually? Let me ask you.
Even when it catches you by surprise,
yeah.
Be prepared.
Yeah. Or how about on your bad days?
And when times are tough, yeah.
Yeah.
All the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How many of you believe that you need to preach the gospel to other people?
I do.
I do. Yep.
Yeah.
How many of you...
apply it.
How many of you realize you need to preach the gospel to yourself?
I do.
Likewise.
Yeah. Sometimes we can be so focused on externally preaching the gospel that we forget that the person who needs the gospel most today is me. Mm-hmm. Because if I don't preach it to myself, how can I even begin to preach it to anybody else? And he says, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is both external, and I believe this is also internal. Paul, I think, is really telling to Timothy externally, but I do think this needs to come in. I need to reprove myself, rebuke myself, exhort myself. I need to have patience with myself. Some of us just don't have any patience for ourselves. And so I think that he's saying, listen, in the good and the bad, let the work of God and the Word of God do its work inside of you.
And I think I want to point out that correct and rebuke, I've heard a person one time say, I have the gift of rebuke. I said, I don't think that's really a gift, because they went around criticizing people. And they say, it's right there in the Bible, rebuking. And I'm like, well, you know, you can certainly point out things and there's a biblical way of doing it, but I don't think there's a gift of rebuke.
I would hope not. I would hope not.
It's right up there with the gift of sarcasm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or someone said once, I heard them say, I'm a sandpaper person. Have you ever heard of that? And I thought about that for weeks, and I thought, I don't think that's good. You know, that's someone saying, like, well, God uses me to mess people up or, like, to screw with people, and I don't think that's a great thing to be considering yourself as. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So Paul has just told him, hold on to the good news. Preach the word externally, internally, in good days and bad days, in season and out of season. And then he says this in verse 3, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions. How do you think in good seasons and bad seasons we might do that?
Well, I think the how and the why is always super important. And so it's a little off, but I think the how and the why is super important to what we're talking about here. And I always ask that of myself before I put anything out there. And I think with this, it's so important to know with social media and everything that's going on in the world. Like we think, oh, we need to splash this all over the place. Well, yeah, great. But I like to pick my moments and listen to God and think to myself, why am I putting this out there right now? What's the purpose of this? And am I doing it in the best way? And then you pray on that. And again, it's habit, it's discipline. It's every day taking those little incremental steps to create those little ripples that multiply out and create a much bigger glory to God experience for people outside of ourselves and inside of ourselves.
Yeah, I agree. I also think this, when things aren't going the way I want things to go, when things are not happening the way I want things to happen, where I'm in one of those seasons where it's just not easy, the last thing I want to hear is the truth. You know, at one time I was having just a particularly difficult season, and I was just venting to my wife. I was like, oh, and this, and this, and this, and this. And she kind of looked at me like she does, and she goes, I think actually you may be the problem. And I was like, oh, well, thank you, my helper. You know, I mean, what do you mean? I'm the problem. She was actually right. But I didn't want, you know what I wanted? My ears were itching for somebody to say, oh, yeah, it's everyone else, not you. Everyone else is the problem. That's, I think, what Paul is saying here. He's also saying in a grand kind of way that there are going to be people who are going to gravitate towards the things that they like to hear, that they want to hear. And he's saying, don't. He's saying, don't. That's your natural human inclination. That's naturally the way we're bent towards. Don't do it.
It makes me think of prosperity Bible, prosperity Christianity. But also, there's that old corporate thing that says the best way to learn something is to teach it.
Yeah. My son read a book years ago that he really liked. And what it was it was very short, like three-page chapters, and there was like 50 chapters in it. And each chapter was on a different kind of Jesus. And it was all the different kinds of Jesuses that we've created. The patriotic Jesus, the chocolate chip Jesus, the frosting on top Jesus, the, you know, the Jesus who gives you what you want, the Jesus who says whatever you want to do is okay. And then the last few chapters were on the real Jesus. Mm-hmm. And listen, that's what Paul's saying to Timothy here. He's going to say, there's a lot of people who aren't going to want Jesus. They're going to want a version of Jesus that fits their desires.
And there are so many things on people's refrigerators that are not biblical, mm-hmm. that are taken out of context, as you started, that are prosperity Bible stuff that maybe they don't even know what that really means as it pertains to the Bible. Well, or maybe it's not even in the Bible.
Well, this word sound doctrine, I wrote down absolutes. People don't want to deal with right and wrong. They want to have everything mamsy-pamsy or unknown and get away with whatever. But sound doctrine means there's truth.
I firmly believe that the man who built his house on sand knew it wasn't a good idea. But he desired to do it. Even though he knew what the truth was, that sand tended to shift. But he did it anyways. And it says in verse 4, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths and fables, things that they make up for themselves. But then Paul says in verse 5, as for you, he's, listen, that's the way the rest of the world's going. But as for you, by the way, this is what a real good Christian friend does for another. Mm-hmm. In the midst of the mess says, but you, as for you. By the way, what did Jesus say to Peter on the beach? When Peter goes, what about him? He said, oh, no, no, no.
Don't worry about him.
You don't worry about him. You follow me. As for you. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Man, that's those bad days coming again. And do the work of an evangelist. What? Listen, we think an evangelist is Billy Graham. We need to stop thinking about that. You know why? Because none of you are Billy Graham.
Amen.
You know who you are? You're Melissa, and you're Tad, and you're Elmer. You're Mark. You're Alaric. And God has gifted you in a unique way that Billy Graham could never dream of, to be able to share who Jesus is and talk about Jesus. Let's stop trying to be Billy Graham and start trying to be who God made us to be. Because that, Paul says here at the end of 5, fulfills your ministry. And then Paul says, I'm being poured out already as a drink offering, for the time of my departure has come. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. He said, listen, I've lived that faith-filled life. It's coming to an end. But it actually isn't, Timothy, because it's going to continue in you. See, when you live that faith-filled life, you pour that faith-filled life into somebody else. See, where did Paul, he's being poured out like a drink offering. Where did he pour himself out into? Timothy. Paul never truly dies because the faith once and for all given to Paul was now being given to Timothy, who's going to continue to carry that faith. And that's why Paul says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith, and I handed the faith on to you, Timothy. You got work to do, brother.
This is a letter from a father to a son. This is a letter from a father to a son. Mm-hmm. This is an example of how, I know this may not be popular nowadays, but we as men have a role to build up our children, but in particular our male children, in a society that's telling you, you shouldn't be a man. He's going, you have to hang in there. It's going to get ugly. Mm-hmm. Don't give up. I know where I'm going. You're going to go there too if you hold on. Mm-hmm. And this is just incredible. When I read this to my kids, it's like, guys, this is important stuff. Mm-hmm. We got to hang on to this.
And I agree with you 100%, but I always want to make sure, because listen, I think our sons and our daughters need this. I think that husbands and wives need this. Grandparents together need this. We need this because this is the mandate that was given to us by Jesus to hand off, to hand down this faith that was delivered to the saints. Mm-hmm. You know, you have the great cloud of witness because this happens. And so this is the charge. And so this is what a faith-filled life looks like. What I love is at the center of the faith-filled life is all the troubles that you and I and all of us face every single day. Because that's a part of it. Mm-hmm. There will be difficulties, but there is nothing, no height, no width, no anything in all of creation that's bigger than Jesus. And he walks with you through all of it.
And I'll close out with the last few words of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, which says, who have longed for his appearing. Listening, friend, are you longing for Jesus' appearing? He will return. He is coming back. May he be your Lord and Savior, not just today, but throughout all eternity as we cling to him, as we worship him, as we recognize him as Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a real room of friends all packed in here with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.